This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi samil alim min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Min hamzihi wa nafkhihi wa nafthih. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa. لا سيما مصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وبعد. Brothers and sisters, welcome back. Alhamdulillah, shukr lillah, Allah the Almighty have blessed us. We wrapped it up in the Philippines. We finished with the Zamboanga and then another beautiful day in Manila. And we are on our way home. Currently, we are in transit in Abu Dhabi Airport. Once again, I'm enjoying the company of my very dear brother, Mufti Mink.
Barakallahu feek. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. We had a beautiful trip. I was just telling my brother, Dr. Muhammad, that at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they used to make short journeys, what we consider very short, say from Medina to Mecca, they used to take many days. And with us, in a few hours, we are right on the other side of the globe. And you know, within a few days, we are actually all the way back. This is the fadl of Allah. We need to use it for the right reasons. And inshallah, we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us these journeys. My brothers and sisters, whenever we travel, we need to thank Allah for the ease of travel. Even though, you know, some people complain about very small things. But in essence, if we think about it compared to what it used to be, where it is now, wallahi, it's a favor of Allah. So use it in order to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't use it to disobey the Almighty. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. May Allah accept from all of us the effort that we have put in, which was very, very small in the Philippines in the last few days. Ameen. Barakallahu fi.
Not to forget, of course, the media platform that we're using right now, which is the live broadcast on this very little small device, our smartphones, alhamdulillah wa shukrulillah. This is another blessing, and the best way to thank Allah and to show gratitude for His blessings is by utilizing them in what is useful, and avoiding using them in anything that may upset Allah the Almighty. Here we've got, I was talking about another blessing, Sheikh Mink, which is this media platform that we're using right now. Who could have imagined that one day, you and I were talking a few minutes ago about, just imagine a few years ago, exactly 10 years ago, it was like a dream. No one could ever imagine that through a smartphone, we can have a meeting with people from all over the globe.
That is actually very true. We were talking just a few minutes ago about how just in the 90s, when the mobile phone was made more accessible to the rest of the public, and you know, we used to have a brick, a huge phone, and the people used to get so excited because it's a cellular phone. And who knew that in a few years the internet would be connected to that phone and you would actually browse through that particular phone. And today you don't need a computer anymore. You can actually have your smartphone and it does everything that a computer does. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ إِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. Yeah,
definitely.
Allah is going to definitely ask you on the day of judgment regarding the gifts He has bestowed upon you. How did you use them? You know, we made things easy for you. What did you do with it? Did you actually use it to develop closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or did you use it to get further away? Some people use this mobile device in a very dirty way, in a dangerous way, to do the wrong things, to develop the wrong relationships and so on. And some people use it, subhanAllah, for the right reason. So where do you fit in? That's a beautiful question I need to ask myself, and we all need to ask ourselves. So let's thank Allah for this technology, and I think it's going to get even more sophisticated and more complicated as time passes. Little children start using it. It actually, I feel that it does not allow the development of the child sometimes when they start using this type of device very early in their life. May Allah make it easy for us.
I have just mentioned while you were shaking hands with somebody else that the best way to show gratitude to Allah for His blessings is by utilizing those blessings and favors in what is useful, in what is considered an act of obedience, and avoiding using them in anything which is either harmful or considered as a sin or a ma'asiyah. There is an ayah in which Allah the Almighty says, لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَخَافُهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. where and how can we fit this ayah with the use of these mobile devices? Where now, whenever you are by yourself, you're not actually by yourself. Once you have this device with you, you have an access to all of the good things and the bad things meanwhile. So how can we employ this ayah, لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَخَافُهُ بِالْغَيْبِ, in order to bring the consciousness and the awareness of Allah's presence whenever you are assuming that you are by yourself or in private holding this device.
Subhanallah, you know, before I even say anything about that, a story comes to my mind where one of the parents was actually complaining to me. He says, you know, my daughter never left the home. She's such a good girl. She was such a good girl and so on. And we got her a device, and she used to sit in her room, and we used to think that she's praying or something. But in actual fact, she was in her bedding, you know, under the blanket, so to speak, and people think she's asleep, and she was on this device using it in the wrong way until she ended up doing some really bad things. So he was complaining, and that brings our attention to the use of these particular things. Going back to لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَخَافُهُ بِالْغَيْبِ, you know, fearing Allah in the unseen without anyone knowing. Something that I have learned to understand is this mobile device, everything you do on it is actually traceable. Everything, no matter how much they say this phone is not hackable, no matter how much they say this device, that's it, you know, you delete it, it's gone. I have this application to block, to save. It is hackable, number one. Number two is the encryption can be de-encrypted and it can be retrieved no matter what you've done. So that would actually make us conscious of the hisab of the day of Qiyamah, because people used to think, how is Allah going to bring up all these deeds and, you know, weigh them? You know, to be honest, we weigh what we do on this phone in gigabytes and megabytes. That's also a weight, it's a type of measurement. Obviously, we believe that on the Day of Judgment, there will be the scales of justice. But if people can actually tell you what you've done on your phone, what do you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I know of so many people whose images on their phones have been posted on other sites, and they didn't even have a clue that they were there until someone drew their attention to it. How many of us, our images must be all over the world without us even knowing where exactly they've got to. May Allah make it easy for us. I think it's important for us to realize the answerability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. When the people see their deeds on the Day of Judgment, they will be saying, you know, what's happening? This book has left no big deed, no small deed, except that it has got it written. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really we ask Allah to protect us from that which is evil. You know, there is a dua. اللهم اكفني بحلالك عن حرامك واغنني بفضلك عمن سواك. Oh Allah, grant me independence through halal. You know, fulfill my needs through halal and protect me from haram. You be the one who I depend on in order for me not to rely on anyone besides you.
Surprise me with the halal so that I don't have to resort to the haram.
Subhanallah.
Talking about halal and haram, mashallah, we have viewers from all over the world. From the States, Chicago, Houston, Texas, Pakistan, Kenya, the Philippines, everywhere, mashallah. Some people are very anxious to know what is on the menu. What do we have?
We have carrot juice.
Okay, this is what we have. I understand that we are in a public place. This is at the airport. You may look at the bar behind us, but alhamdulillah, we're drinking carrot juice. I keep drinking carrot juice to the point that I'm afraid I'll be like a rabbit. So this is what we have, alhamdulillah. Sheikh, basically when I logged on with the title of Another Fake Story. I started a series a couple weeks ago where basically every once in a while I share with the audience a very, very popular story, very famous story that we keep circulating and we keep narrating because we have been taught these stories as if it is a part of the Quran. It is so popular to the point that you can't imagine that it is fake. But remember our last words yesterday in the closing session and in the conference in Manila, where we put emphasis on the fact that it doesn't matter who is the speaker and how famous, how celebrity is the speaker. The speaker must provide a reference because his statement will be circulated broadly, And also, it is absolutely right to ask for a reference, no matter how famous is the story. So the last time I shared with the audience the story of the Jewish man who used to throw the trash in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he missed the trash, when the Prophet missed the trash one day, he inquired about them. They said that he's sick, so he went and he visited him and he accepted Islam. And I verified that there is no such hadith, not even a weak hadith. It's an entirely and absolutely fabricated story. I verified that from different angles, and I mentioned the counterpart to that. And we have already in the Sunnah sound a hadith that we can rely on instead of quoting something like that and ascribing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go ahead.
I think something that we need to all know is sometimes, you know, those who are considered scholars as well, sometimes things are not brought to their attention. Sometimes it's only when you go and search something that you realize this was wrong. I give you one example with myself. The story of Hind bint Utba radiallahu anha.
She went on the liver.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
When they spoke about her and Hamza radiallahu anha, his martyrdom, we all do know that Hamza radiallahu anhu, without a doubt, his body was mutilated, without a doubt. But there are people who don't like the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. What they did is they fabricate tales against the Sahaba so that you and I start hating the people you're supposed to love the most.
Because Hind bint Utba eventually accepted Islam and she became not just a companion, a narrator of some of the hadith.
Sahih. And some people say she was so hesitant to accept Islam, she really didn't want it, she did it because by force. All those are tales. These are tales. To be honest with you, the story about her chewing the liver, that is wrong. That is actually fake.
Yeah.
It is fabricated, and even though it exists in the books of Sirah, meaning in the books of history, and I always say there's a difference between hadith and history.
Correct.
You know, one is a historic narration and one is a narration in the hadith. The historic narrations, there are a lot of people who added things into those books. I have done series on the Sirah, and that's when I figured out that, you know what, a lot of what we knew when we were kids and we grew up, we took for granted and we thought this is what happened. I mean, everyone believes Hamza radiallahu anhu, his body was mutilated, here comes a lady and she took out this liver and she chewed it and she drank the blood. I mean, that is dirty, filthy, and she did not do that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to clarify. And a person like me, when I was speaking about Hamza radiallahu anhu, I made mention of Hind binti Utba and what is supposedly done. And immediately one of my ustads, one of my lecturers from Medina Munawwara many years ago, he happened to be listening to this lecture that was being delivered in Malaysia live. Mm. He sent me an email and said, you know what, this is the tahqiq. This is the authentication. This is the study that was done regarding what you said. The next day, if you go to it, it's the series of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very next day, when I opened my lecture, I was not shy to say, my brothers and sisters, yesterday I said this, I was wrong. I was corrected, and what is correct is this. Today I'm sharing it with you, subhanAllah. Yeah. Even myself, there was a stage when I didn't know that this is actually not authentic, but you have to authenticate. And this is why it's absolutely important to do it. Don't be ashamed of correcting yourself. Don't be ashamed of, no matter who you are, don't be ashamed of saying, look, I was wrong, here it is, it was a mistake, and here I've corrected this thing, alhamdulillah.
Ahsan, Barakallah. This is basically what I mentioned when I started this series, and I said it's a fact that including myself and my teachers and my seniors and until today many scholars keep circulating these stories because we took it for granted. We thought it can be but true because we've been taught that since our childhood, including the story of Hind bint Utba. But it is time to put a stop to that. It is time to clarify to the audience, and it is your rights upon us. Since you don't have to search and authenticate the hadith, maybe it is not your job, but now it is our job. And it is our duty before we pass on any knowledge to you to mention the reference and make certain we gotta do our homework.
There is another point that I'd like to raise, and that is, you know, asbabun nuzul, the reasons of revelation of the verses of the Quran. There are several books. One is written by Al-Wahidi as well. What I've noticed over the years when I went through these asbab is even some of these books, some narrations have crept into them that are actually not authentic. I give you an example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about You know, the people who prostrate for Allah and they bow for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the verse actually says يُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. So there is a narration which is fabricated, which says that was Ali radiallahu anhu. He's the only one who did that. So sometimes what I notice is
when it says that he donated his ring while he was in ruku',
whereas it that is a fabrication. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to realize that there are some people sometimes for certain reasons they have added these things. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us.
Okay, I've got some remarks which I would like to comment upon. Before I do that, myself and my dear brother Mufti May, you know, these remarks are very important. I would like to clarify them. Today's session was about another very, very, very famous story or couple of stories, which if I share with you and I say actually they did not exist, you will be shocked. We all know that the major event of the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and every year we keep telling our children the stories of how the pigeons laid eggs at the mouth or by the mouth of the cave, and the spider built its web and all of that. And it is hard to tell people that, guess what, there was no pigeons, there was no eggs, there is no narration in this regard. And as far as the spider web, it is narrated in a very weak narration. And add to all of that, if we examine together ayah number 60 of Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 90, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ. In this ayah, Allah the Almighty says, وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. That is the final word in this regard. The ayah says that Allah the Almighty supported and protected His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with junood. Junood means host, plural of jund. بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا, with hosts that you could not see, you cannot visualize. So it is actually much more miraculous to know that the mouth of the cave was wide open, and that's why Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, what, ya Sheikh?
Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, he was actually very concerned, he was very worried. And this is when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't worry. He was worried, obviously. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't worry, Allah is with us.
When he said, لَوْ نَظَرَ أَحَدُهُمْ.
Yeah, if they had to look just beneath, just like this by their feet, they would see us.
Okay, well, if they look, that means the mouth of the cave was open.
Yeah, the mouth of the cave was open.
Okay, so we just want to establish the fact that there was no pigeons, there was no eggs, and it is actually much more miraculous to have the Meccan pagans chasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companion, and they were so close that 1 foot away from him, but Allah the Almighty protected him with junood that you could not see.
I think one thing that I've always learned is there are two or three types of people. When the truth comes to people, there are a group of people who surrender immediately and they learn, and so on. The other say, I don't think so, you know, I really don't think so, there's a problem here, and so on. So we need to choose which category we fall into. When we hear the truth, do we actually surrender to it or we don't? That is something very interesting, because a lot of people love peddling tales, and the peddling of these tales becomes their habit, such that they don't get any comfort until the tale is said.
Okay, Sheikh Ismail, you know how much I love you for the sake of Allah.
Alhamdulillah,
we've been traveling the world by the grace of Allah. We've been trying our best. May Allah the Almighty accept. And subhanAllah, we just landed from the plane, and the first thing that I heard from Brother Ismail Mink, once we landed, he said, Sheikh, may Allah accept from us. We've done a tremendous effort and may Allah accept it. I love that, because you know, you never know by the end. Intentions are something between the doer and Allah the Almighty. So, and if the deeds are not accepted, what a waste, especially when you travel the world and you put a lot of miles and you stay away from the family, and it is not really a job that you do for the dunya. So if it is messed up with anything that messes up your intention, what a waste. Now, since we're talking about this, I want to bring up the issue of there are some Muslim youth, men and women, who have appointed themselves to be judgmental of others. Not just of others' commitment and religious practice, but also of this person is within the fold of the deen, and this person is outside the fold of Islam, and this person is on the manhaj, and this person is outside the manhaj, and this person is practicing, and this person is not practicing, and so on. Most of the time, I figure that those who are being judgmental are the people who know very little about the deen. If you test them and you ask them to open the Quran and to read from the book, read from the Quran, they cannot read properly. So they are being judgmental of others while they themselves need a lot of work. So don't you think that it would be better for them to spend this time learning instead of wasting their time misjudging others and trying to hinder people from the path of Allah? And also would like to speak about the permissibility of judging others, and on what basis? Is there a framework? Is there something like rules, guidelines? Can anyone judge anyone else? In the light, of course, of the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think what we are taught as Muslimin, and this is a general rule that we have, is to clarify what is the manhaj, for example, rather than speaking about people. And to say which deeds would remove a person, for example, out of the fold, and which deeds would not. So rather than saying this person and that person and so on and creating a huge disaster, we'd rather say that this person here is, this deed is a deed that would put your iman at stake. For this deed would remove you from the fold of Islam. So you talk about the deeds rather than the individual. Mm. Because your intention, my intention should be, if this man is making a mistake, we want to correct him in the most beautiful way. And there will be a day when inshallah he will come. But if you have tainted his image by mentioning his name and saying this particular person is out of the fold, for example, you haven't given him a chance, you haven't even listened to him, you haven't brought him through, you haven't, there was no even justice system or court that would apply exactly the proper way of doing things, and there was no correction of the individual. And what would happen is, in the future, if he had come through, people would still be talking about the past, and people would yet he hadn't died. Mm. The person hasn't died yet. Mm. You know, he can change and he can become an even better. If what was said was true, he can change and become a better person. So what we are taught is, rather than say the person is like this, the person is like that, say the deed is like this and the deed is like that. Mm-hmm. You know, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on more than one occasion, when people made comments that were judgmental, and I think it's the hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Halla shaqaqta qalbahu," you know, would you not have opened his heart? Have you opened his heart to actually see what's inside the heart?
Yeah, this incident that of Usama ibn Zayd ibn Haritha, Hibbul Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very angry with him, to the point that Usama said, "I wish I hadn't accepted Islam before today."
I wish I hadn't accepted Islam yet. Mm. Because obviously, to judge somebody's heart is really something that we should not be doing. You know, we have had an issue, and this is something that is contemporary, where back at home, sometimes a person dies and the family comes, they're all Christians, and they come and say, "Look, that man was a Muslim." Mm. So we ask some of the people, "Do you know him? Did he used to come to the masjid?" And sometimes they work far away, they leave early morning, they come back and so on. We had one incident, very interesting incident, where a woman accepted Islam and she told her husband that evening about what had happened. And this was in a rural area, like not in the city, but rather further away from the city in the high density area. And what happened is, the man was so impressed by worshipping Allah alone, that he said, "You know what, I follow the same faith." He told his wife, "I follow the same faith, but on Saturday, when I get a chance, then I will go to the masjid and I will declare my faith. So what happened is, he started practicing according to his wife, and his wife was known to the masjid, the imam of the masjid, that she had come just a few days before and accepted Islam.
Yeah.
So it so happened that on Friday he passed away. He was going to come, so he thought he had to be baptized. He thought maybe he has to be, you know, he has to drink the holy water and so on, you know. Yeah. So he didn't realize that he's already declared the Shahada to his wife. So
correct.
It came to me when he passed away to say, you know what, this man is a Muslim. And the people, his wife is the only one bearing witness that he's a Muslim, and she gives the story. And the people around, they know him as a Christian.
Yeah.
So the question is, where do we bury him?
Yeah.
So I said that it's better to make a mistake. It's better to make a mistake to consider a person who's not a Muslim a Muslim, in this case, than to make a mistake and remove a Muslim from Islam.
Allahu Akbar.
So it's better for me to make the mistake. And we declared it. We said, look, he will be buried with the Muslim.
No.
And we buried him with the Muslim.
No.
So this was, and some people, later on, I was certain that he was, but some people were saying, how do you know? I said, look, my brother, I'd rather make a mistake and bury him with the Muslimin than to make a mistake and kick out someone who was a Muslim in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in my eyes, I just said, no, I'm doubting it. Let me move him out. How? So this is an example of how important it is for us to take care regarding these matters. Wallahu a'lam.
So share with you, brothers and sisters, that alhamdulillah, yesterday, a few people have accepted Islam. Non-Muslims have entered Islam. Mufti Mink, Jazakallah Khairan, he gave Shahada to a few people, alhamdulillah, yesterday, and it was a great blessing. So the trip was really worth it. Not only that, I have seen by my own eyes some high-ranking officers and officials, non-Muslims, you have seen them doing what, Sheikh Mink? In tears. They were crying. And they requested further more informations about Islam. They even requested certain supplications that were said and certain ahadith. Those people who are doing the keyboard jihad and reclining on their couches or in the comfort of their bedrooms and just passing the judgments and telling that this person is astray and this person is of the manhaj, really doing nothing to serve the deen. They are just hindering people from the path of Allah. And they cannot realize how much effort, alhamdulillah, others are putting, leaving their families, traveling the world. They think that this is like a luxury. And it is not simply tourism, brothers and sisters. Wallahi, it's a big, big responsibility. Besides the hassle of the traveling and missing the flights, obviously, it is a big responsibility. The hardest time, at least for myself, is right before I give the lecture. Even though I may have given the same lecture so many times and I don't have to prepare for it, but I feel the responsibility. I say, you know, those people who have been gathering and preparing for months in order to listen to 1 hour lecture, it really better to be worth it. Otherwise, what a waste. It's a responsibility. What makes us feel the heavy duty, most it is the responsibility, brothers and sisters. It is the responsibility. Mufti Mink,
what I wanted to say is, you know, it's very true. We've seen high ranking officials who are really moved by the message of the deen. I always take cue from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
May I interrupt you, because the shemar is blocking the light from the office. Is there a way that to
do that?
I want to see the beauty, man.
So what I've learned is, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was spreading the goodness, he went to the enemies of Islam, Abu Jahl and Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, and all these people. He called them Abu Lahab. Whether they accepted or not is a whole different story. But he called them, he used to talk to them, and some of them accepted the deen, meaning some of the people who used to be enemies, they accepted the deen. That was the effort. So if we say this guy is an enemy of Islam, he's one of the kuffar, etc., don't even talk to him. When are you going to spread the deen? Someone has to make the effort. No matter, look at Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu. How many did he butcher? How many did he butcher? But the Prophet ﷺ never ever lost hope. Never lost hope. And that was a fact. And when Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu came He was asking, he was worried about what he's done in the past. And he's asking Rasulullah, look, this is what I've done. And the Prophet says, Innal Islam yajubbu ma qabla.
Yeah, that's
Subhanallah.
Right. Subhanallah, it just reminded me with Amr ibn al-As,
with him, who was before Islam as bad and as terrible as Khalid ibn al-Walid, or even more. Remember, it was Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu, who was deployed by the Meccans to collect the immigrants from Abyssinia. And he was very smart. But alhamdulillah, shukrullah, Allah guided him to Islam. So when he came to accept Islam, the Prophet stretched out his hand to accept the Pledge of Allegiance from him. So he pulled back his hand. Prophet said, what is wrong? Amr, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I've committed a lot of bad deeds. I've committed a lot of sins. I'm not going to give you the pledge before you promise me that all my sins will be forgiven and Allah will forgive me. And then the Prophet smiles and he says, don't you know that, Ya Amr, Al-Islam yajubbu ma qabla? Al-Islam erases, accepting Islam erases whatever was done before. Don't you know that? At-tawbatu tajubbu ma qablaha. When you repent, that erases all the sins were committed before it. And Al-Hijrah, likewise, erases what was before it. Remember, Ya Shaykh, when we studied the seerah, we have learned from Al-Mukatabat that the Prophet ﷺ sent letters to the Roman Emperor, the Persian Emperor, to Al-Muqawqas, the Egyptian king. In each message, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was the letterhead? What did he used to say?
Aslim, taslam.
Even before inviting him to Islam, he used to say, "Min Muhammadin Rasulillah ila Herakl Azim al-Rum." Azim al-Rum. So he's given him his status because he, whether we like it or not, he's Azim al-Rum. He is the Roman Emperor. And Al-Muqawqas was the Egyptian king, whether we like it or not. So you treat them based on their status and their position. Then you invite them to Islam. You go to the locality and you show them the true message of the deen. Not calling them, you kafir, you better accept Islam or we'll slay you.
And what is even more strange is not saying that why did Muhammad meet with them, or meaning why did he send letters to them in the case of those whom he sent letters to, why did he send letters to them? How? Or even those within the Mecca and Medina, why did he meet with them? These are enemies of Islam. These are butchers. These are, so what? I mean, he met with them to bring them to the deen so that they can change. So when you have a good heart and you know what for the sake of Allah you want to help the rest of humankind to see the light, you will be concerned truly about everyone. You will be concerned about those who are in the clubs and the pubs and the drunkards and those who are not dressed appropriately and those who are even enemies of Islam. You will be concerned about them as well, to try and spread the news to them. You have to talk to them, you have to tell them. If one of the biggest tyrants of the globe happens to announce that, you know what, I've turned to Islam, what would be your reaction? What would be your reaction? Would you say, no, we can't accept it from you? Who are you to say that? May Allah forgive us.
Is it permissible to pray for the guidance of like a very terrible person, a person who is a very big enemy to Islam and Muslims? Is it advisable to say, oh, Allah guide him?
It is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ spoke about Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu and Abu Jahl. He said, and this is recorded in Sahih, where he said, Allahumma a'izzal Islam bi ahadi al-umarain. Oh Allah, grant strength to the deen through the acceptance of Islam of one of these two men, because they are powerful men and they are using their power in the wrong way. If it comes into the deen and it's used in the right way.
And now we love Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, because Allah have guided him. But before this invocation was accepted, he was as bad and as terrible as Abu Jahl himself.
He was actually coming out to murder, coming out to murder and to kill
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam
himself. And that's when Allah gave him guidance. Why? Because someone spoke to him and he saw the verses and the dua and everything put together. Allah guided him.
Okay.
So without this little concern of ours, we would be failing.
Okay, Sheikh, since we need to have breakfast too, and we need to prepare for the next flight, we have little time, and also I don't like to take much of your time, brothers and sisters. I would like to wrap it up by discussing one more thing, which is very important, which is اختبار الناس. Is it recommended or is it permissible to test people's faith if somebody says أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله and he's a layman, he's an ordinary person. Is it something recommended? Oh, what do you think of this sect? What do you think of those people? What do you think of the sheikh? Are you a follower of this scholar? Is it something that, you know, we have to do, or is it even permissible?
That is actually the fitna of this age.
Yeah.
It's the fitna of this age where we don't take people's shahada anymore. It's not enough to become a Muslim. You have to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and you have to make more shahadat. You have to actually go and, you know, there's a third segment and a fourth segment to say, I'm this and I'm that and I'm what. You know what? This shahada is enough. If you take a look at all the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they speak of the shahada. You know, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anni Rasulullah. He didn't say, he didn't go beyond the shahada in terms of bearing witness. Obviously, the salah and the zakah and all that, those are the pillars of the deen. But to start asking people questions one after the other, you begin to doubt every Muslim you see. You begin to doubt all the people. And for you, you're the only one who's on the straight path. That's it. The straight path is a huge highway. You're the only one standing on it. Is that what you really think? May Allah forgive us. May Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited the young Jew who was very sick, and he sat next to his head and he said, Ya ghulam, ishhad an la ilaha illallah, ishhad anta fardais, I shall intercede for you. And eventually, after his father said to him, Aqra' Abu al-Qasim, and we all know the story, and he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Was there anything else needed?
Nothing.
Nothing. So when
in
he
fact,
died.
Even with the uncle of the Prophet, the Nabi said, Kul kalimatan, uhajju laka biha yawm al-qiyamah. Say this one statement. What was that kalimatan? It was the shahada. That's it. And that would have been enough for him had he uttered it.
And listen up, brothers and sisters. When this young Jew died after he said the kalima, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alhamdulillah alladhi anqadahu bi min an-nar. So saying that word by itself, it was sufficient to save him from hellfire and made him eligible to enter paradise. Stop testing people's faith. Stop inquiring about what do you know about this sheikh, what do you know about this scholar, and you should not be listening to this, you should be listening to that. Rather, you know,
I had an incident where one man came to me and he told me that, you know, I need a list of names of those people I need to know so that I can go to Jannah. I said, what do you mean? I said, you just need to know Allah and His Rasul, and you need to know
Sallallahu
Alaihi Wasallam. He says, no, today, are there any people that I have to know if I want to go to paradise? And I said, no, you know, there's no particular people that you need to know in order to go to paradise. He says, are you sure there's no list of names? I said, no, there's no list of names. You know, there are no popes in Islam. There are no, you know, archbishops and clergy that you need to go through in order to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He told me that he went somewhere, let's not say the place, and someone told him, you know, this sheikh said that. And he said, who's that sheikh? What do you mean, who's that sheikh? You mean you don't know this sheikh? He said, look, I'm sorry, I've never heard his. How can you say you've never heard that sheikh's name? How? He is like the father of Islam in the whole world. You know what? This young man, this man who was shocked now that perhaps he doesn't know anything, he then was embarrassed, but he came to me and asked me, do I need to know anyone in particular? And I told him, no. If you know, it's a bonus. It's good to know who are the true sheikhs and so on. And in fact, you know what, one should make an effort to learn from the correct sources, obviously, but to know particular people, they will not take you to paradise. There is no guarantee that they themselves will enter Jannah. If Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was worried about nifaq,
no,
then what about today, all of us? Where do we stand? So this is why, if someone doesn't know your sheikh, it does not mean that they are not going to Jannah.
And in the hadith,
we have a sickness here, Sheikhna, where if someone doesn't know my mashayikh, then they are fi dalal. You know, they are astray. How? There are so many, there are thousands of mashayikh that we don't know, who are in hidden places in the world, And we have no clue who they were, who they are, and where they're working. For as long as they are on haq, inshallah, there is hope for them. So yeah. Let's not think that, you know, let's not become like people of other faiths where we think that entry into Jannah is connected to knowing my sheikh and knowing this sheikh and that sheikh. No, no, no. These are people, some people might know them, some people might not know them. Wallahu a'lam.
Brothers and sisters, as I said, to wrap it up, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. And the good news that in the sound hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in an answer to Abu Huraira's question, "Man as'adu an-nasi bi shafa'atika ya Rasulullah," who will be the luckiest people who will be eligible for your intercession, O Messenger of Allah? He said, "As'adu an-nasi bi shafa'ati man qala la ilaha illa Allah khalisan min qalbih." The luckiest people who will be eligible for the Prophet's intercession on the Day of Judgment are those who will say, "La ilaha illa Allah Muhammadur Rasulullah," sincerely from the bottom of their hearts. And it is something, alhamdulillah, we say all the time, but we just need to remember that we need to purify our intentions and know what it means. So I wrap it up by saying, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Brothers and sisters, we love you all for the sake of Allah. We ask Allah to accept from all of us. Inshallah, we're about to catch our next flight. So I would leave it right here, and I would ask Sheikh Ming to give salam to you, and you guys give him salam too. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam, and hope to see you inshallah in a few days with another other an ayah or a hadith. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.